The reading today is from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to this dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
A number of years ago, our family were living down in Bromley, and a family living in the house opposite, two parents, three young children, and one evening when the father was away, the house caught fire, and it took hold very, very fast indeed. And as you can imagine, every single one of us in the houses around were out there screaming, really, at the mother and three children, and thankfully they were brought out. I wanted to see this afternoon that the City of London faces a problem, that the problem is God's wrath, that you and I, if we are Christian, have a solution, and that this solution, because the city faces this problem, is in urgent need of communication. We're studying this letter to Romans from the Apostle Paul, written in the latter part of the 50s AD, to the capital city of the Roman Empire. Paul's aim is that we be strengthened in our understanding of the Christian announcement that Jesus Christ is Lord, so that we spread it in an unashamed manner and get behind the spread of it. The argument in the letter so far is incredibly tight. The lawyers would love it, full of reason. So just glance down at verse 15, for example. So I'm eager to preach the gospel. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed, for it is the power of God. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, one can hear somebody perhaps saying, well, I can see others have need of salvation and others need help from God, but really, me? And Paul's aim this afternoon in this passage is to demonstrate irrefutably that every single one of us in the city, whoever we are, have a real problem. The city has a problem, you have a problem, I have a problem. Our problem is with God. Forget the fuel shortages. Forget the WhatsApp outage. Forget financial, medical, physical, educational need. We have a far greater problem. Of course, God's wrath is not an easy thing to speak about. It's great to speak about God's love. God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But that God might be angry. It's important we say up front that wrath is not a fit of pique. The wrath of God is not irrational rage. God's wrath is not God flying off the handle. The wrath of God is not vindictive vengefulness. We're talking this afternoon about the settled, just, pure, deserved, appropriate response of God in anger to our behavior. Perhaps just indignation would be a better way of put it, God's just indignation. And my aim this afternoon is for us to see that the city faces today, currently, God's just indignation. Your colleague, the person sitting next to you on the bus, the man or woman from whom you purchase your coffee, me, you. First, God is indignant at us, and we deserve it because we ghost God, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. All the ungodliness and unrighteousness of man speaks of the ungodly behavior of humanity, every one of us without exception, every act without exemption. But what is it that we do to provoke God's just indignation, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth? Now, the word suppress here is very strong. It's the word you'd use, you know, if you were going on a holiday and you just finished the packing and then some beloved member of the family brings in some other item that has to go in the trunk or the boot of your car and you have to kind of force it all down. I'm sure you've never had that experience, but some of us will have done. Notice the present tense. It is not that God's anger or God's wrath, God's indignation is something in the future that all of us will have to face, though that is true. Rather, God is presently indignant and actively indignant. And God is presently and actively indignant at the City of London because we refuse to recognize God, we ghost him. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, I know immediately at this point, some will be saying, well, hang on a second, you know, God hasn't made himself that clear. I often mention, I lead a Bible study on a Monday on the passage we're going to look at on a Tuesday, and I had a question, and the question went, what issues and questions does what Paul says in verse 18 raise for us? Before I even had a chance to ask the question, somebody butted in and said, but God has not exactly made himself obvious. He's so obscure. And because he's so obscure, I can be forgiven for disregarding him. Well, verses 19 to 20 have preempted our thought process. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been created. So they are without excuse. This speaks of what is known as general revelation. Certain things that are plain for all to see should a person be prepared to follow the evidence. More than that, certain things are so clear about God that we have deliberately to turn a blind eye if we are to fail to see them. What may be known about God and his existence is out in the open. The issue is not God's obscurity. The issue is our perversity. We deliberately bury the truth. For what may be known about God is plain, because God has shown. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. Now, the argument is really very simple. God's eternal power refers to the fact that God is powerful and God is everlasting, his eternal power. That we have a universe in which to live speaks of something outside of the closed system of the universe that brought it into being. That the universe is so immense speaks of extraordinary power. That the Creator is outside of the universe demands that the Creator is eternal in terms of the time frame of this universe, his eternal power. It's plain from the things that have been created. So is his divine nature. Can you create a tree, a chimpanzee, a galaxy? That the universe created is so diverse, so complex, so intricately interwoven, so perfectly balanced in minuscule and macro scale detail, speaks of the divine nature of the Creator, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen from the beginning, from the very fact that there is a creation. Just look at it. I'm not going to go any further on that theme. If you'd like to pursue it, on the website of St. Helens, under resources, if you tap in a personal view, science, you will hear a number of scientists, PhD scientists, who come to this congregation or who are connected with this congregation explaining why you can believe that there is a creator God. But really, it's very simple. Something does not come from nothing. And something so complex comes from something, someone very great. And your five-year-old knows this. It's plain for all to see, unless we deliberately suppress the truth. Emerging from Borough Tube, where I live, not obviously in Borough Tube, but in the area where I live, a small child with the child's mother and asking the inevitable questions as we went up the steps towards the lift. Why? 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 And then once we were in the lift, what we were all waiting for, Mum, where do we come from? Even your five-year-old knows that you cannot have something from nothing. Indeed, to persuade yourself that you can have something from nothing takes a great act of mental perversity. The issue is not God's obscurity, it's our perversity. I know that some atheistic scientists try to suppress this, but such individuals never actually answer the key question of first cause, which the five-year-old sees with such clarity. Stephen Hawking, because there's such a law as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Really? Sir David Attenborough, I don't know if you've started the new series on Sunday evenings. You can just about make it on a Sunday evening, especially if you press the record button, The Mating Game. Next week, the largest of all habitats, the oceans, where life first invented The Mating Game. Did you notice that? Here is Professor John Lennox, who is one of the few scientists brave enough to stand up and speak against this sort of thing. Quote, "What all this goes to show is that nonsense is still nonsense, even when talked by world-famous scientists." But this on its own, verse 18 through 20, is enough to justify God's right indignation at his creation. Can you imagine somebody in your office? Oh, I know that Jeffrey Case is CEO here at Aon, but I'm going to do everything I can to suppress that reality, and I'm going to seek to overthrow him. How long would they last, this new intern? Take the current cabinet. I know Boris is prime minister, but you know, I'm at war with Boris, and I'm going to take to the airways and pound the studios to try and overthrow him. How will they long will that minister last? Consider a young officer in the British Army, General Sir Mark Carleton Smith. I know he's chief of the general staff, but do you know, actually, I think I know better. How long is that young officer going to last? We ghost God. I was thinking about the buildings that surround us. It's such an interesting thing to see. 1671, Fishmongers Hall, all worship be to God alone. 1844, the Royal Exchange, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. 22 Bishopsgate, the Gherkin. God is angry at the city and we deserve it because we ghost God. God is angry at the city and we compound it because we glorify ourselves. We swap God. Knowing that we're created beings, that there is a creator, witnessing the ingenuity and complexity of his creation, his divine nature, it ought to be, it has to be right. It's only right, isn't it, that we acknowledge him with all our being? It is good to give thanks to the Lord, Psalm 92. The Lord reigns, he's robed in majesty, Psalm 93. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord, Psalm 95. Not only do we fail to recognize God by suppressing the truth, we also swap God for something of our own invention, infinitely inferior. We ghost God, we swap God, we glorify ourselves. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals, and creeping things. We swap God. We glorify ourselves. Let's think logically about this. If we swap the God who made the universe for something else from within his creation, that something else will inevitably be a lesser being. As we conduct such an exercise, inevitably our thinking becomes futile and the lights go out. You swap the glory of the Creator God for something within his creation, your whole mind will be demeaned. Now, I was going to suggest it like this. You know how it is when you're playing sport and you come against somebody who is infinitely less able than yourself. I have to say, that's not an experience I've ever had myself. But some of you will have done. And you know how it is that almost inevitably your game falls to bits. You know, when your conference team comes up against a Premiership side in the FA Cup, you can't believe how they're playing. They've been lifted. If the Creator God reveals himself as pure, just, spotless, true, kind, selfless, merciful, gracious, and upright, then as we acknowledge him, our whole being is lifted, our minds and hearts. It's like playing with the superstars. I was going to suggest it's like this, but yesterday somebody put it much, much more bluntly. It's amazing how some of these bankers can cut right to the chase. He said this: if you refuse to acknowledge God, you have to make sense of this world with nonsensical ideas. If you refuse to acknowledge God, then you have to make sense of this world with nonsensical ideas. If you block God, you are locked into futile ways of thinking. If you put out the light, you're in the dark. Seems to me that that is verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But as a result, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. But more than that, claiming to be wise, verse 22, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Of course, you see, once you've blocked God out, then you've got to have some explanatory mechanism for making sense of this life. That's what humans seem pre-programmed to do. And in an attempt to find some explanatory mechanism for making sense of this life, you've blocked out the Creator God of the universe, you're left only with things within his creation, which inevitably means thinking becomes futile. We claim to be wise, we puff ourselves up, we glorify ourselves, but God can see that we have become futile. Now, this, of course, is much more visibly apparent in religion. Think of the militaristic warmongering of Muhammad or his attitude to and sexual abuse of women. Think of the Hindu god Hanuman, half monkey, half human. or the goddess Durga with her multi-breasted representation. It's so sordid. But it's equally true of whatever philosophy or idealism of man that we might choose to adopt in place of God. It's so inadequate. Marxism, capitalism, fascism, scientism, materialism, hedonism, they're so demeaning. And of course, God is justly indignant because we suppress God, we ghost him, we swap God, we glorify ourselves, we strut our stuff in his world. How clever I am, when actually my mind is darkened because I've shut God out. And it's all so futile. In the Bible, the image God uses for us deliberately swapping him for some alternative is adultery. Imagine this. You consider yourself happily married to your husband. You've devoted yourself to him and to your family, making numerous sacrifices. You find yourself running home to catch the train as you race from the office to keep it all going. You discover that he's having an affair with some, I don't know, one-nighter, some whatever. How do you feel? Imagine this. You consider yourself to be happily married to your wife. You devoted yourself to her all your life. You've made remarkable sacrifices for her and for the rest of the family. This is what all of this is about. You in the city every day, this ridiculous commute and so forth. You decide one day to head home early to surprise her. In bed with the Tesco's delivery boy. How do you feel? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. By their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. What can be known about God is plain, because God has shown it. His invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, they're clearly perceived from what has been made since the beginning of creation. So they are without excuse. They knew God. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. Now, verse 24 contains, I think, the biggest surprise of the passage so far. Therefore, God gave them up in the desires of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Now, the lust of the heart is literally the desire of the heart. And since human beings first rebelled against God, our very primal desires, the things that shape us and cause us to name our identity, are flawed. And as we reject God, he gives us over to them. And the first place we see this is in sexual promiscuity. Why sex first? Well, because if God, the creator of the universe, is by very nature faithful, loving, exclusively and permanently committed to his people, remove that God of faithfulness, love, and exclusive commitment from the picture, and he now leaves us to our primal, flawed desires. The first thing to go out of the window is sexual self-control. I happen to think that these verses are talking about heterosexual sex. Notice it's an active giving over. He gave them over. And therefore, if you want to know for sure that God is justly indignant with the city today, take a look at the sex life of the city. Sex in the city is evidence of God's just indignation. Tinder is evidence of God's wrath. The sexual promiscuity of the senior members of our government in cabinet proves that God is angry with our nation. The rate of internet pornography or of demeaning Instagram and WhatsApp messages and pictures on Met social media is evidence of God's anger. The degradation of men and women in sex scenes in Hollywood's industry isn't, in the first instance, the cause of God's anger. It's evidence of God's anger. Somebody says, that's not much of a punishment. I read this morning. This may not seem much of a punishment at first. On closer inspection, though, we should consider the amount of human misery resulting from unchecked expressions of human desire in all its corrupt forms. You come from a broken family as a result of human desire gone wrong. You know something of the misery. The globally celebrated historian, geopolitical commentator Niall Ferguson has produced a new book. It is entitled, encouragingly, Doom. He charts both what are known as natural, there's no such thing as a natural disaster, but there we are, that's what he calls it, and accidental disasters. Earthquake, wind, fire, drought, disease, deluge, Fukushima, Hiroshima, Chernobyl. He lists all these potential problems. There is a far more potential problem, far more serious problem, and a far more visible problem that the City of London faces. It's God's just indignation. We deserve it because we ghost God. We deserve it because we ghost God. We deserve it because we swap God, we glorify ourselves. Instead, we become futile in our thinking, imagining all sorts of bizarre ideas that something can come from nothing. A crazy idea. Your five-year-old will tell you how stupid that is. We experience it because God's anger in the present begins with him handing us over to our own desires. And the first place we see it is in the sex life of the city. And the only solution to this great problem is the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can we be restored to this God when he is justly indignant at the way you and I have treated him? Only if there can be some means of forgiveness. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because in it, righteousness from God is made available to those who will trust him. Let's pray together. That you should send your only Son, our Father, your eternal and beloved Son, into this wretched world to die on a cross so that we can be forgiven. It is beyond our comprehension why you should do it. Such love. We thank you that even when we were your enemies, you sent the Lord Jesus. That in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness, restoration and reconciliation. As we think of this city so lost and so in need, we ask that you would grant us courage and conviction to speak of this glorious gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.